for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, April the 4th, 1999. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance session at camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the final service of the camp meeting. Dr. Bill Mell of Salina, Kansas is ministering this morning.
He was produced in the likeness of Adam. And that it was ordained that a Savior would come forth out of Zion. And in the course of time, God sent a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, who came. He lived a life and perfectly fulfilled the law and put an end to the sacrificial system that God instituted at the time Adam fell. He perfectly fulfilled the law and became our Passover lamb. Now today we're going to talk about Jesus, our Passover lamb. You know, I was going to talk about the exchanges made at the cross, but God says I want you to talk about the Passover lamb. For Jesus was our Passover lamb. When the children of Israel got ready to leave Egypt, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let them go. And then God moved by a series of mighty miracles to show himself as a power, and he humbled the gods of Egypt. He humbled all the gods of Egypt. And the last and the great miracle was recorded on the first day in the first month of Abib. And on the 10th day, God said that you will take a lamb. You will take a lamb. And the lamb will be perfect, without blemish, without sin. And it will be separated out for 4 days. And on the 4th day, that lamb will be slain. And each family will take a lamb. And that lamb will be slain. The throat will be cut. And the blood will be caught in a basin. And the lamb is to be then cooked and eaten. But the blood was to be caught in a basin. And then the father of the household was to take that blood in the basin. And he took a hyssop branch, which was a little herb, grew about this long. It was the same herb, the same bush that they put the sponge on to reach up to give Jesus the vinegar. Not very long, about this long. You know, most artists show Jesus way up in the air on the cross. He really was not that high off the ground. You could stand and you held it up and extend about this far, and that's how far up his head was. His feet about this far off the ground. I remember once when we first moved into our new church, and God told me to go down and to watch and pray. And so I took my record player. I have a CD player that plays 6 CDs. And I put them on there. And I took it down and I turned it in and I just began to play. And I put some Hosanna CDs on it. Some of the ones that were made originally back in 1891, 92, 93, 94, when they were anointed. And I began to walk around, and I praised, and I walk around, and I praised, and I praised, and I praised, and I praised. And I lost track of time. But I just knew I was going to be there all night. Because he said, watch. I had a group of praisers who came with me. And about 12 or 1 o'clock, they began to drop away one by one. So by 2 o'clock, I was there by myself. And I was praising God, and I'd walk around, and I'd pray, and then I would stop in front of the sanctuary, and I'd just get down, and I'd praise Him. And I'd praise Him, and I'd get up, and I'd walk some more, and I'd listen, and I'd sit, and I'd listen, and I sat down once, and I praised, and I felt something drop on my hand, and I looked up, and I could see His feet. But I knew He wasn't very high off the ground. And I didn't dare look up anyhow. And I sat there and I praised and I praised and I praised and I praised. And a presence came into that sanctuary. And then I felt something break. And I knew then that the land had been dedicated by the Indians to animal sacrifice. That this had been a portion where they held their religious ceremonies. It's close to the river. And I knew that something had been broken. I got up and I began to praise God. And I just walked around about 3 feet off the ground in there the rest of the night. About 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30, some people saw the lights on the church and they came in. Now, he wasn't very high off the ground. He was about that high. I saw His feet. Jesus. 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 Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, that blood, the household, the head of the household takes the basin and he takes the hyssop and he dips it into it and he struck 2 side rails in the mantle, the side post of the mantle, not the threshold. He struck those 2 on the outside. So all could see the blood. Anyone that walked by that house knew that that blood wasn't a secret. That those were Israelites. Amen. Those were Israelites. And that night when the death angel went out, God said to kill the firstborn of everyone from the Pharaoh to the handmaiden who ground in the gristmill. The firstborn of every family was slain that night. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over your house. Now, there were other requirements. They had to get the leaven out of the house. And they had to stay in the house. If they went outside the house, the death angel would not pass over. They had to stay in that house. It was marked by the blood. As long as they stayed where God put them, under the wing of God, under the corner of His garment, within the covenant, they were safe. And He said, this will be a perpetual memory jewel. We'll do this every year on the 14th day of the first month. Then let's read 1 John. Let's look at John, St. John now. Chapter 1. I'm sorry, not chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1. Verse 29. And the next day John saw Jesus, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. John looked at him and he knew that this was the Lamb ordained, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. This was the Lamb that was ordained to be slain, to take away the sin, to institute the new covenant, to do away with the blood, to do away with the animal sacrifices system forever, and to ordain a new system, a new Savior has come forth to save God's people, God's family, God's people. And so, Jesus came. He ministered 3.5 years, and the religious people of His day killed Him. Now, you have to understand, you can't get mad at the Jews. Paul says very clearly, if they had known who He was, they would not have slain Him. But it was ordained that He had to die to take away. There was no other way. He said, Father, this cup. It's your will, Lord God. I'll drink the cup. There was no other way. He had to die for you. He loved you enough that he died for you. If you'd been the only person on earth, he'd have still died just for you. But he died for everyone. And those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's look at that. That's in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. Let's look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, that's a human heritage, nor the flesh, the normal way that you would imagine a man and a woman coming together, nor of the lust of the husband. It says the will of man, but a better translation in the New International says the lust of the husband, but of God. This was a miracle child, and he gave you the right to become miracle children, to be born again, not of water, but of the Spirit. When a person is born, they're born to water. The water breaks and the baby comes. The amniotic fluid comes forth and is followed by an infant. That's born to water. But he gave you to be born again, born of the Spirit. For God is a Spirit, you must worship him in the Spirit. Gave you a right to come a child of God, of the seed of Abraham. God had picked a man, a friend, a man he called friend, Abraham. And he coveted with him with a blood covenant. And he said, through your seed, Jesus, all the world will be blessed. And he made a blood covenant with him. Now, what is a blood covenant? A blood covenant is an old, ancient custom. It's a treaty. It's made between a lesser person and a greater person. They come together. They meet. They take animals and they cut them in two. And they put the dead parts on either side. And they walk between the dead parts and meet. And that says, if we break the covenant, may we be as these dead animals on the side. That's Bible, people. That's in Jeremiah chapter 35. If you want to read it, God said, you will be as those dead animals that you walk between because you broke the covenant. And they met there. And then, you remember when David cut the covenant with Jonathan? David took off his girdle, which contained his sword and his fighting instruments, and he gave it to David. And David took off his and gave it to Jonathan. Jonathan took off his coat and gave it to David. David took off his coat and gave it to Jonathan. He's saying that I will defend you. Your fights are my fights. Everything I own is yours. Everything you own is mine. I am your brother. You are mine. The Bible speaks of a man closer than your brother. That's your blood coveted brother. You're close because there's a fusion of the soul. There's a fusion of the blood. That's a fusion of the soul. Forever welded. Your blood brother has to cut the covenant. Then they exchanged a number of things. When you met between the halves, they exchanged covenant. They changed garments. Then they exchanged a rope that was in a circle. That's like a wedding ring. That's where we get the custom of the wedding ring. And then they cut the skin and allowed the blood to come out. Now, how it was done, in some places, it was done this way. In some places, they actually took a quill and stuck it into a vein and drained out some blood from each person. It was mixed, and they each drank it. Now, under Hebrew custom, God said, you shall not eat the meat with the blood in it. and you shall not eat the blood, that you shall cover the blood with the dust. And so the Hebrews, when they cut a custom, they did not drink blood, they drank wine instead. The wine represented the blood. And this today, you see in the Orthodox Jewish circumcision. When they circumcise the child, there's a cup of wine. And the rabbi will take a Q-tip, and he'll put some of the wine on the circumcision. Put the Q-tip back into the vessel, and will give each godparent, the two godfathers, generally the grandfathers, are standing there, and they will share that cup of wine. And they are coveting with that child that they will see. If something happens to his natural parents, they will see that he is raised in the fear and admiration of God. Jesus took a cup of wine. And so, at the Last Supper, before Jesus went out to the cross, he took a cup of wine. And he said to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this, all of you." Now, when he held up that cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood, of our new covenant," that is the same thing that a Jewish bridegroom says at the betrothal. Now, to understand, you have to understand that the Jewish wedding law, first there was the contract, then there was the betrothal, then there was the marriage ceremony. The contract was made between the children's parents sometime before the children were born, or when the children were very small. This contract could be broken. It could be broken. There were financial penalties for breaking it, but it could be broken. The betrothal occurred when the girl and the man became of age. Generally, when the young girl was around 14 or 15 years old. Once she had reached womanhood, was capable of bearing children, then she was betrothed. And this was a legal marriage ceremony. And after this, they were called man and wife. That is the reason Joseph referred to Mary as his wife. But they were betrothed. They did not sleep together. She went back to her parents' home and she lived there until the bridegroom came and got her. And they don't know when he's coming. And it says, and this parable is used numerous times in the Bible, when he said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." You don't know what hour he's coming, but he's coming to claim his bride. Be alert. Be ready. The virgins, have your lamps full of oil, for the bridegroom's coming. And you don't know when he's coming. If he comes in the middle of the night and your lamp is empty, and you got to go out and get some, and you come back to the wedding feast, and he's gone to his, and he's taken her home, and the wedding feast, and your lamp isn't full. And so they got locked out. The bridegroom is coming back. But when he said this to these disciples, they knew what he was saying. They're saying, "You're betrothed to me." They didn't understand it. They didn't understand. But they knew what he was saying. But when he came back, God opened their eyes and they understood. And God gave them spiritual revelation and they understood after the resurrection. But they didn't understand the night before the crucifixion. Because they all said, he said to them, he looked at all of them, and he said, "Peter, the devil has asked to sift you." And the word there is plural in the Greek. You. If you read in the old King James, it says you. That's plural, third person. He's thinking of everybody in the room. "The devil has asked to sift you as wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith will not fail thee. And when thou have turned, strengthen thy brothers." And who did he appear to first? The apostle appeared to Peter. They all ran. And every one of them said, "Oh, no, Lord, we will never deny you." If you read it, you'll see that they all said, and he said, so said were they all.
Peter said, I'll never deny you. He said, no, Lord, we won't. So said they all. But when they came to the crucifixion, when they came for the arrest, they ran, that Scripture might be fulfilled, that thou strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He was crucified, and he was raised again. And he gave them the bread. He said, take this, break it, and eat it. At a blood covenant, after they drank the wine, they had a feast. They had a breaking of the bread together. And they shared the bread, which meant they shared everything that the Lord owned, the peasant owned. Everything that the strong man owned, the weaker man owned. All he had to do was ask for it under the covenant. That's all. All he had to do was ask for it under the covenant. So Jesus reaffirmed the covenant. When he died, the covenant made with Abraham was sealed. God's blood was shed that day. Abraham's blood was shed at the day of the circumcision a few thousand years before. But God's blood was shed on Calvary that sealed the covenant. And as many as believe in him, believe on his name, he gave the right to become sons of God. He said, I have sent into your heart the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if we be children of God, then we be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's another, the rest of the verse says, if we partake of his suffering, then we will be glorified with him. You don't hear many preachers talk about the last part of that verse. But when you stand as a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But don't be afraid, I have overcome the world. And he will lift you up. And he will care for you. And he will carry you through it. Praise the Lord. And so today, we're going to come to communion. And there are several things I want you to realize about communion. It is not a meaningless act. It is a very solemn act. Because what you're doing is you are reaffirming the covenant God made with Abraham that makes you a child of God, the seed of Abraham, an heir to the promises. Now, the only claim that you've got is that you are a child, that you are the seed of Abraham by having Jesus as your elder brother, and you are heirs to the promise God made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Abraham, his friend, several thousand years ago. 4,000 years ago, God made the covenant with Abraham. 2,000 years ago, God shed his blood to seal that covenant. And he gave you the right to become a child of God, a brother, sister to Jesus Christ, a member of the family of God, and heirs to the promises of the covenant. Now, when you come today to communion, you are reaffirming your coveted right and your coveted responsibility. Paul said, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Praise God. Starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For when so much as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. His death, he died for you. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Jesus took your death that you might have life. He made you a member of the child or the family of God. Your citizenship is not on this earth. It is in heaven. You are an ambassador of the Most High God.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are sick and weak among you, and many sleep. And we should judge ourselves, we would not be judged.
When I say to you that you need to say, Lord, is there anything between you and I? Do I have unforgiveness in my heart? Have anger or rage against someone? Have I slighted someone? Have I offended you by my actions? Have I done unclean things? Have I been unclean in my thoughts or actions so that I have raised an offense in my life? You look. You have. You need to bow your head. You need to forgive those that you have offenses who've offended you. You need to forgive them and ask God to bless them. If you've offended someone, you must ask God to bless them and say, Lord, I'll make it right to them, and hasten them to do it. If you've been unclean, confess your uncleanliness, for the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse you. So, I want everybody to think for a few minutes. And I'll lead you in a prayer. Can I lead you in a prayer? Would y'all pray with me, please? Pray. Say, dear Lord.
Dear Lord.
I love you.
I love you.
Lord, I forgive.
Lord, I forgive.
All those who've offended me.
All those who
offended me. Lord, I ask.
Lord, I ask.
You to touch me. Remove all hurt.
Remove all hurt.
Bless those, Lord God.
Bless those,
Lord God.
Your word says.
Bless those who've hurt you.
And
persecuted you. And abused you. That you may be a child of your Father in heaven. Lord, you know my sin. Lord, I confess it to you. I place it under the blood of Jesus Christ. I claim cleansing under your blood. Your word says, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says in Isaiah 53 that surely He has borne all of our sorrows and all of our grief. The sorrow and grief is sickness and pain. Now, the translators of the King James Bible could not believe that that meant physical pain and physical sickness. And so they translated it grief and sorrow. And when they retranslated the Bible, when they wrote the new translations, they changed a lot of things that didn't need to be changed, but they didn't change that. Because most of your large evangelical denominations cannot believe the gospel would be so good as to include physical healing. They think it's spiritual healing. But every place else it's used. In the German translation, it's Schmerz, which means pain, and it's sickness. And when you go over to grief, he says in Micah, he says, I'll strike you with grief. It's translated sickness. They just couldn't translate it that way in Isaiah, because they just couldn't believe it. It was so good that it could actually be that he take your sickness and your pain. He bore them on his body.
He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your shalom was laid upon him. He's the Prince of Peace. Shalom is peace. Let me read to you what that means. Peace, shalom, shah, and Strong's 7965. It means completeness, wholeness, peace, health, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfection, fullness, rest, harmony, and absence of agitation and discord. It includes all those things. The perfect peace of God. Perfect provision. All sickness. He said the chastisement of your shalom was placed upon him. And by his stripes you are healed. Now Isaiah puts it in the present. You are healed by the stripes that he took on the whipping post. His body was broken, cut for your healing. First Peter chapter 2 says, by his stripes you were healed. It's an accomplished fact.
Amen.
By his stripes you were healed. It's more than spiritual healing, it's physical healing. And it also says he bore your sickness. I mean, it's one thing to get healed. It's another thing to walk in health and not get sick. In Deuteronomy, it says, oh, Jesus, where is it, Lord Jesus? Oh, I don't want to misquote it. Pray. In Exodus 15:26, I will put none of these diseases on you, for I am Jehovah Rapha that heals you. In Exodus 23:25, he says, I'll take away all sickness. In Deuteronomy 7:15, he says, there shall be no barren among you of your people or your cattle. There'll be no sickness. And I'll take away every disease. And I'll heal you. And so when you hold that bread in your hand, you discern the body that was broken for you, that bore stripes for you. But you don't have to be sick. You discern that. You look at it and you say, thank you, Jesus, that you bore stripes for me, and you break it. You say, thank you, Lord, that represents your body that bore stripes for me, that I don't have to be sick, that I can be healed. I don't have to bear physical sickness and pain in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. When you take the cup, you look at it. You say, this is the blood that was poured out for me, for the debt I owed I couldn't pay. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. No, there's not one except Jesus. But he poured out his blood, his soul unto death, that you might have new life. He paid the price. Price of sin is death. Now, this is something that the Jewish people have been struggling, the Orthodox Jews have been struggling with for 2,000 years, ever since the temple was destroyed, and they have no place to take the animals to sacrifice to pour out the blood to cover their sins anymore. And there's only one place they could do that was in Jerusalem at the blazing altar. And Titus tore it down, destroyed it. And the Muslims built a mosque on top of it. And they can't do that anymore. And they say the wages of sin is death. And they can't keep the law. And we say, yes, yes, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died for me and for you too if you'll accept it. You took my sin that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I asked you when you get the bread, I asked you to hold it, please. When you get the bread, I ask you to hold it, and we'll all partake together. And then when we pass the cup, to hold it, and we'll partake together.
This is not a ritual. This is we're acknowledging that Jesus died for you and me. By his blood and by his broken body, there's salvation and healing and restoration for us. And the scripture says because of this has been done. We've taken it unworthily. There's many that have died. That's what it means. They've died because they've taken the cup and the blood unworthy. So we need to come before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, forgive me as dark as led us today. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me so that I'm worthy of the blood and the bread that was broken and shed for my sins, for me. And so today, as we accept this, each one of us, make Jesus truly Lord of our lives. And thank Him for His protection and care over us. Thank Him for health and strength, for His in and through the shed blood and the broken body and the name of Jesus, that we have health and life today, each one of us. And as things arise in our lives, we need to come and present them before the Lord and say, Lord, show me the area of my life that I need to make a change or correction or to repent or forgive or whatever, so that I can be a person holy and righteous before You, worthy of that which You've done for us.
As we come as a family to the table now, realize that as you come and partake of the covenant, you're saying that this person on my right, this person on my left, is a member of my family. Everything I own is theirs. Everything they own is mine. Praise You, Lord Jesus, that we're members of the family of God. It's your brother and your sister. And we're all one family with Jesus Christ. And as Jesus leads us, as the Holy Spirit leads you, to walk with your family.
Amen.
Hallelujah. As you look at this little piece of broken bread, remember that Jesus' body was broken at Calvary for you and me. He shed blood in the Garden of Gethsemane for my sin. He was whipped at the whipping post for the healing of my body. And then His body was broken at Calvary for the remission of my sins and for the healing of my body. And as we partake of this, it resembles and is an example of the healing of our bodies because of His broken body. And so as we partake together, we partake of that which brings healing and restoration through His stripes, to our sicknesses and our diseases as we come before the Lord. So let's partake together in Jesus' name. Praise You. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for what You have provided for us. We thank You for it. Father, we can't comprehend or understand. Father, I thank You for it. I praise You for it. I thank You. I thank You. And then as we partake of this grape juice, which represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, as we lift it up before us and acknowledge that through His shed blood we have remission of sins. We're unworthy. But by His grace and mercy, He's extended life and salvation to us through Calvary and through the blood that was shed at Calvary. And through that blood, which I believe is forever an example before the throne to remind us throughout eternity of what He has done for us, what we could not do for ourselves, but He has done for us. So, as we partake of this, we partake of that which provides salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Would you all stand, please?
Amen. Praise You, Jesus.
Bless the people now, Lord God.
Praise You, Lord Jesus.
Bless the people, Lord. Bless the people, Lord God.
Thank You, Jesus.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be always with you and remain among you and keep you whole until the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He will come with glory and might, majesty, and those who have pierced Him shall behold Him, and He shall come with glory. Hallelujah. And we can walk into the kingdom, and we thank You for it, Lord.
Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Lord. Christ in You, the hope of glory.
Praise
Your name, Lord.
Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy.
Oh, hold up, Mr. Brother Glenn. Lord Jesus, I just ask You to bless my brother now as he goes forth on the highway, Lord.
I ask, Lord, that you give him traveling mercies. Let your angels go before him. Let your glory be his rear guard. Return him safely home to us, Lord. To bless him, Lord, as he labors here in the vineyard, Lord. Just bless him, Lord God. Bless he and Sister Irma and the whole staff at the campground, Lord God. In the name of, give them strength, Lord God. Give them strength and wisdom, Lord, to move forward. We ask you to bless them, Lord. Raise up help for them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's folks said, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.